In America, we like to have options. Isn't it good to know you don't have options? I love that. Church, you just have to melt my one defense, my righteousness. Wow. There's no other option. There's no plan B. Just the Lord Jesus Christ is our personal. You know, I almost don't like that phrase. I know we all grew up with my personal Savior because it has to be personal to you. But it kind of, sometimes that thought brings God down. Like he's my personal Savior. He is the great and immense and majestic God who we can't even begin to comprehend his greatness and his majesty and his glory and his holiness. That God, the innumerable, immeasurable, almighty God, gave himself for you. And yes, it does become very personal. It becomes so personal because he loves you. Even if you are the only person on his earth, he loves you. He loves you. Oh, God couldn't love me. Oh, well, he died for you. Even if it was just you. He died for Adam. You think he didn't die for you? He died for you and me. Amen. We're going to pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray as a family. Denise wants us to pray for Amanda, and yes, we will. She says, sometimes I don't like to ask for prayer, but then I just read. Denise, come up here, and the elders come, and everyone who wants to gather around Denise. She said, I just read in my word that he wants us to come to him in prayer. And I said, hallelujah, that's it, sister. He desperately wants us to come, to be at his altar, to be in his presence, to be surrounded by the family of God, and to bring our need before him. As we do that, we're going to pray for Jim Foster. He's at Woodside now. And can you imagine, humanly, how difficult that is to be confined. Folks, many of you have experienced that in your families and know the struggle. We're going to pray for Jim right now and his beautiful wife, Judy. We're going to pray for everyone on that prayer sheet. I don't have it in front of me, but you do. Those of you in the seats have that prayer sheet in front of you. Start lifting those names. We thank the Lord for Brianna on her trip to Spain, and we ask for protection, and we ask for her witness to be strong. And Lord, she's a beautiful light created by you. Think of Doug, Lord Jesus, Jeanette. Lord Jesus, Jeanette is so close. Every breath is like, Jeanette, come to me. I give you another breath, but you're coming to me, Jeanette. And she's praying. She wants the people of God. She told me, Brian, she can still articulate really well. I just want God to take me home. I don't know why I'm here. What an incredible thing for a saint to say that. So you pray for Jeanette. She really wants us to pray that God will just bring her home. So we're going to do it. We did it. I did it with her. I prayed that prayer with her. I think it was Thursday. I had my days all run together. Thursday or Friday. I think it was Friday. And we just pray that, Lord Jesus, you will receive Jeanette into your kingdom like you receive every saint that you've ever breathed the gift of life into. We know it'll be triumphant and beautiful and holy and precious. And Lord, for Amanda, we come with our hands of the family of God, enveloping Denise because she is our sister. But she is your daughter. Oh, because she's your daughter, you care about every thought that Denise and her husband and Amanda have. And Lord Jesus, we claim Amanda for you because you have claimed her and your name is written on her forehead. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you would just touch her in a way that we don't understand, nor could we ever comprehend, because the great physician, the supernatural God, gives life and gives healing, and you do it as you will. The doctors have seen a change, and humanly, we don't like those kind of words. So, Lord Jesus, we ask that through Denise's faith, that we would be found faithful as well to intercede because you've asked us to, and that you determine, Lord Jesus, sovereignly under your will, how you determine our healing. But we're being obedient. The elders have come. They've laid hands on Denise. We've prayed and anointed her. Now may the God of the heaven, the God of the earth, the God of our salvation, you, our precious Lord and Savior, grant us a blessing from on high. We love you, Lord Jesus. And now, Heavenly Father, as we think of Brianna and Jim and Jeanette and Doug and on the list, Lord, we lift these names to you. As we think of, Heavenly Father, our role in your kingdom, we want always to be found as worshipers, lifting high the name of Christ Almighty. Lord, may we continue to reflect the light of glory. May everything we do be done in spirit and in truth. And Lord, if there is one here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior, may they find repentance, mercy, grace, forgiveness, and restoration. We give you honor and praise, the people of Gilead say. It's great to hear that booming voice again. I haven't heard that in a while. I hope that's just a compliment. It reminded me of Doug Oldham a little bit, and that's a good thing. If you don't know that name, that's okay. I was a mere child when he sang. Thank you, Greg. You know, my music teachers a long time ago told me this, and since I have trouble staying on pitch sometimes, it blew me away. They said the human voice is the only instrument that has absolute perfect pitch in it. No other instrument, violin even, although you would think when you hear Dina and Braylon play that it does have perfect pitch. It's through God in their hands that it does. But the human voice, now can you imagine, take that scene. We're all in heaven with countless millions of other believers, and we're singing nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Have you been reading your books? See, the books are just books. They're just books. But the scarlet thread of atonement is God. And so if you have a chance to continue to stay with me, which I know is difficult since I'm somewhat scattered in the way I bring these lessons, I don't follow it exactly, and that's on purpose so that you will use your books, because at least it'll keep you guessing, where is he at? Today I'm following up pretty close. It's lesson 3, if you've been in your books, and it's about the blood. And I really do want to focus on that today. And I thank Greg for reminding us of that beautiful music that was penned about the blood. And so the title of today is When I See the Blood. Now, before we start, and have your Bibles ready, get ready with Exodus 12 so you'll have it ready. Just remind you that on April 6th, we're going to have the worship part, the music worship part of our service led by New Vision. That's a group out of Malone University. They've been here before. Of course, there's different people. And it's definitely going to be a beautiful time. They'll lead us in the worship part of our service, and then we'll have a shorter message, but it'll still follow our study in the atonement, the Scarlet Thread of Atonement. That's April 6th. Of course, Malone is our friend's university, if you want to come and support them. All right, now, I don't know what it is about our culture. What did you say? Oh, and Greg's Joseph is university. And we can kind of keep going with that forever, I think. Oh, he's in New Vision. I'm sorry. I forgot to say that, Greg. I forgot. And Greg was not going to let me forget that. Thank you, brother, in all seriousness. You know, Joseph, have you been watching his gift in leading worship mature over these last 2 years in particular? I'm excited about what God's going to do with that young man. And I do pray that he continues that path. So you begin to pray for him. He'd be one of our boys that, you know, this church has been blessed in the music ministry. And if he follows this direction, we still think he's going to lead worship in church, whatever church the Lord leads him to. But that would be one of the exciting things. As we know, we prayed for Brianna. We don't know where the Lord's taken her. And Brianna, we could go on and on forever. But it would be really neat to see Joseph be a minister of music in God's kingdom. So you pray for him as he comes on the April 6th and leads this group. All right, let's go forward. I don't know what it is about our culture, but in our culture, we seem to have this infatuation almost with the horror films and the weird stuff, the vampire stuff. And I'm not condemning. I just personally don't get it. But some of all y'all like that kind of thing. I'm scared enough by real life. I just don't need anything else. But, you know, if that helps you to realize that real life's not so bad, you know, more power to you. But I don't know what it is about our current culture. And maybe we could say, well, you know what? It's just because we're living in this time. We see it in our culture. And maybe it was the same always. Well, you know what? There's a point to that. If you've ever read the Old Testament, you'll find a little bit of horror in it. I mean, you don't need to watch Gladiator or Rambo, which, you know, that really dates me, I know. You don't need to watch the Twilight series. Please don't. I'm kidding. That's between you and the Holy Spirit's conviction. Oh, that was fun. You know, you don't have to do that. Those things. You don't have to put yourself through that to realize that the life we live can be gruesome enough. How many of y'all like to, you like to see blood? You all willing to take a survey? How many of you love to see blood? Now, I've seen some nurses faint at the sight of blood, and I don't understand that. We pray that the ones in our church, not in our church, our nurses are amazing. But in other churches, I've seen some squeamish nurses. So, how many of you would say that you believe that blood belongs on the inside of the body? All the nurses raised their hands. No, that was 100% unanimous, pretty much. So, Exodus 12. Let's go to it. It's a big chapter, and we're not going to read it all, but we're going to read some portions here. I'm going to ask you to stand. Exodus 12, we're going to start in verse 1. We'll probably go through verse 11. Then we're going to skip over to 14. Then we're going to skip to 21. Okay, so be ready. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of the year, of your year." God just changed the calendar. Okay. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small," all of a sudden there's community, "for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that are there. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." Anybody know where we're at here? What's going on? What's going on prior to this? Okay. 9. Good. Here we go. The plagues have already happened, except the last one. "The animal you choose must be year-old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. You take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb." Did you forget that part? Where they eat the lamb?
That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire. Head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, we approach Easter, you're going to experience something like this, and it'll maybe, hopefully, really be near and dear to your heart. 14th verse. This is a day you are to commemorate, for the generations to come shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. Move over to 21. Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on the both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the top and side of the door frame, and will pass over the doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. This is powerful good news, folks. Let's pray. Jesus, bring your word alive to us today. Just as Brother Greg sang this story in song, may your word of truth penetrate our heart. In your name, amen. You may be seated. I'll set the scene just a little bit for you. We've already talked about the threat of atonement starting in the garden. We realize that Adam and Eve didn't trust. The Lord knew that was going to happen. He wasn't surprised. He made a scarlet thread of atonement, and he started to weave it throughout Adam and Eve. And then they realized in the shame of their sin. We just sang that song. The worship team led us in that song about Jesus Christ heals our sin and shame. And so that he made the first sacrifice. There was blood spilt, and he covered their shame and their sin with the skins. And we realize in that lesson that that relates all the way to Revelation, when we are washed in the blood. And we wear those white robes, washed in the blood. And then last week, Abraham and Isaac. And the Lamb. Who's on the throne? What lamb is on the throne of our heart? And we realize that Abraham had to deal with that. And each one of us have to deal with that. And then we thought, and we saw that God amazingly wove in his truth, in his word, that Isaac related to Christ, and Abraham represented the Father, and the Father gave his Son. But oh, a human sacrifice? No. This only sacrifice that would, by faith, suffice to cover our sin, and that's Jesus Christ, of course. Okay, so then we realize that through Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph, Judah, and we realize in the story that Joseph was taken captive. Remember that? He was taken captive in Egypt, but then the Lord, what they meant for harm, the Lord meant for good. And Joseph, the son of that lineage, provided for the family and for many nations in famine. And so therefore the nation of Israel was encamped about and thriving in Egypt. And Pharaoh had them in prison. How many of you remember, just for a moment, Moses' birth? Do you remember that? I challenge you this week, if you don't remember the Moses' birth story, go read it. It's going to be prior to this one. Go read that story of Moses' birth. What was Pharaoh doing at that moment? He was killing all the baby boys of Israel. You realize you're grafted into the vine of Israel, right? And this is not this people in this story we're talking about. It's us. It's you and me that we're talking about, that God is impressing upon our heart that if he did not provide, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today enjoying his praise, enjoying his presence, enjoying his grace and his mercy. It's because of God's provision. And so Pharaoh intended to kill all the little boys and did. But Moses was placed where? Some of you are going to remember your flannelgram. Brother Brad talked about flannelgrams in our Sunday school class. He was in the people who are just a little bit younger than older class. And he said, he realized what he said, and he said, "You guys don't know what a flannelgram is, do you?" Several of the younger ones said. Now their iPad, they've seen the story on. So you remember in your flannelgram, there was this little basket. Of course, the basket was perfect in your flannelgram. That little basket that they laid Moses in and put him in the river and the bulrushes. Are you tracking? Okay. That little basket was, well, it was what's that place down in southern Ohio that makes baskets? Say it again. Longaberger. All I heard was burger, Longaberger, burger, longer. You know, in our children's pictographs, it's like a Longaberger basket. I don't think it looked like that. I think they, pretty quickly, as fast as they could, they made a basket and made it, as you know the story, made it watertight as best they could, and they put it in there, and they had somebody watching, had a little girl, Miriam, watching. And then, you know what happened then? The queen's court, you know, princess's court, they came, and of course then he goes into the kingdom and grows up with Pharaoh as a son. Can you imagine God's provision in that? Come on, you would have thought of that, wouldn't you? You would have thought that this little boy that should have been killed should be raised in Pharaoh's house. Then what happens to Moses? I know I'm taking a long way around, but you need to get there around the barn. He's leading, but he didn't like what's going on with his people. By the way, before we go further, Pharaoh killed all those male children because the Israelites were growing too many. They're getting too much power. They're slaves. You can't get too much power, hundreds and thousands of people. So we're going to kill all your boys. Seems like just a natural decision, doesn't it, John? This man was evil. Sometimes what people intend for evil, God intends for good. Okay, so Moses grows up. He starts to have trouble with what's happened with his own people. He kills somebody, doesn't he? One of the soldiers is being unkind to one of his people, and he kills the soldier, and he runs away into the desert, and the Lord starts to hunt him. Took a long time for Moses to wake up. Took a burning bush. We've got the Exodus, that's the Ten Commandments, that's going to be showing about 600,000 million times in the next few weeks on all the channels, and that burning bush kind of just glows, you know. I got a feeling it was bigger and better than that. Just have a feeling. And then we realize that the cleft of the rock that the Lord hid him in later, much later, was representing Jesus Christ himself. And so Moses is told by God to lead his people out. Okay, so here's the scene today. I know that took some time, and I'm sorry that took some time. So we get to the story today. His people, God's people, are enslaved. Pharaoh's keeping them that way. We know that the Lord wants you and I free, and free indeed. Amen? There's only one way that we can be free indeed. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we have then is this amazing, amazing dissertation between the man of God, chosen by God himself, Moses, and his helper Aaron, his right-hand man, and Pharaoh. Do you recall the first plague? The blood of the Nile. Think about that. The water that Moses is put into These plagues are bookended by blood. The life-giving water is changed to blood. You'd think that'd be enough. Wouldn't you think that'd be enough? This Pharaoh dude really thought he was God. Okay, so we go through the rest of the plagues and brings us to this story. And so the freedom of Israel, the freedom of Morrow County, the freedom of you and I at Gilead Friends Church is bookend in blood. And I know that may sound gory, but it's the way it is. It's life-giving blood. It's the blood that Greg sang about today. It's from Emmanuel's veins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, we get to this story, this actual historical, factual account in chapter 12. And the Lord gives specific instructions, absolutely specific, detailed instructions to his people, and they are not to deviate from them in any way whatsoever. And so you and I have to gain some real hardcore pavement meets the road where our lives live out our week truth today. How can we look at history and gain any impact of our life today? You'll see it. I promise you, you'll see it. You'll see it with such joy and excitement and expectation. It'll make your heart leap. God's judgment is equal. We must have his atonement. And there's not one of us who can escape the need. So my first point for you today is the blood is needed. So you can write that down if you take notes. The screen is the title, When I See the Blood. And your first point is, blood is needed. Now, how well would you be walking around today if you had no blood within you? Well, let me explain that. So, in fifth grade, I had Mrs. Wisher in Cardington Elementary. Some of y'all had Mrs. Wisher. All of us young people had Mrs. Wisher. So, and did she help you build the ark? Okay. Boy, you guys are out of line today. That's all I know. So, in fifth grade, Mrs. Wisher, thank you, Harvey, that was cute, decided we needed an activity on a rainy day. You couldn't go out for gym class. What do? You can't play tackle football inside. Well, I could have, but they wouldn't let us. So she decided that square dancing was the right thing to do. Yeah, square dancing. All of us boys were just excited to go square dancing inside the classroom. I don't know what was wrong with this teacher, but that's what she decided. Actually, she was one of my favorites. I had all favorites. Well, maybe I was the favorite. I'm not sure. So Mrs. Wisher decided that we should square dance. Now, Patty was going to try to get a picture of me at that time. I'm glad she didn't. But none of y'all had horn-rimmed glasses, did you? Now, they're back in style. I might try them. But I had those glasses, and they had the little side things, and they're all black, you know. And so I had never danced. Quakers don't dance. Friends Church people don't dance. Back then, don't tell me if you do, because I'm not allowed to know if you're a dancer, okay? So this teacher thought we should square dance. And so we're going around, you know, and these things that you do. I have no idea. But I remember we were going in circles. And all of us, of course, boys want to make the circle go faster. Kenny, were you there? No. So the boys want to make those circles go faster and faster and faster. And Regina Morgan and I hit, bam, right in the face. And I cut my eyebrow, or she cut my eyebrow. No, the glasses broke, and, you know, right across through there, and blood was everywhere. Girls were screaming, and it was great. She went down, and I didn't even know what happened, except there was, I felt like, you know, cold, like warm drips. I was like, evidently it was so cool, because I was bleeding everywhere. It was on the floor. It was on the, you know, the chair that we went by. And so they rushed me to the principal's office, because that back then, you know, there was like this little, I don't know, nurse station back in there, and they did what they could, and they called my mom. She comes rushing in and takes me to Dr. Coobs. Well, what's wrong with that? You people are really from this community, aren't you? Here, I thought we had all these people from outside the community, but you know who I'm talking about. I love Dr. Coobs. He treated me well because I was a football player. Everybody else, he was kind of mean to. So I'm sitting down there, and you know, it's that light. There's blood everywhere. Except he made Mom clean me up before I came. Yeah. I was still bleeding. Ida, we're going to have to put stitches in it. Fine. So he said, Brian, it's going to hurt. You know, they weren't really overly worried about you back then. It's going to hurt. But the syringe is going to hurt worse than the stitches because you'll get numb pretty quick. So did that, sewed me all up. Now here's the story. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. There's blood everywhere. Blood everywhere. Mom wasn't real concerned about me. She rushed back to the school and got with the principal and the teacher about the dancing. Now, truth be told, she watched Lawrence Welk. That's all we need to say. There's blood everywhere. By the way, I'm being facetious about the dancing, unless it's demoralizing dancing. That's the way we look at things. Don't do anything. Don't do anything demoralizing. Don't do anything demoralizing. And so, because you'll never know this, but I won a dance contest when I was in high school. But you'll never know that. Blood everywhere. But see, the blood became a legalistic requirement. It became law. The law of the Israelites. They had to keep the sacrificial system in perfect obedience. Why? God requires perfect sacrifice. And you and I can't do it. So what he instituted then was a precursor of what he would do later. Okay, so we understand that we have the need for blood because when sin occurred, sacrifice was required. And so the God of all creation at this moment in time was getting pretty tired of Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh finally got tired of Moses and his God. And this is how God protected his people. But before we leave this first point, realize that the people of Israel needed the blood above their doorposts. When God says sin requires death, he means it. When God says sacrifice is required, he means it. So it wasn't just in retribution or revenge of Pharaoh that he went through and the death angel killed the firstborn of every household, including the animals. Did you ever catch that? Including the firstborn of all the animals. But if the nation of Israel didn't follow his instructions, they too would have experienced the death angel. Church, you and I need Jesus. The people that you live with every day need Jesus. There's nobody exempt. There isn't anyone who is good enough. There is no one found worthy except Christ. And if we don't have the covering of the blood above our house, we'll experience that death too. Now you and I know that. But how about your friends and your family and the people that desperately need to ask God for forgiveness and repent and realize that God loves them so? See, God told Moses and Aaron to, he told them twice how to do this. He made sure that they covered their homes in blood. Now, in the midst of this story, in the midst of it, they'd have to choose the spotless lamb. And what I love about this is that some households couldn't afford it. They weren't big enough to afford that kind of spotless sacrifice. So what'd they do? They gathered, they shared. There was community. That's church. That's what God wants from you and me. What are you going to do this week? We talked about it in Sunday school just less than an hour ago. What does the enemy want to do with you and I? He wants to isolate you. He wants to keep you separated from other believers. Don't let that happen. Stay in community. Have a meal with somebody this week. And when you have that meal, realize that because of the Lamb of God, the judgment of God passes over your house. Amen? So, the first point really is that the blood is required, but it's required or needed equally. We're all on the same equal playing field. Now, hasten on to the second point, which is that the blood protects. The blood protects. How many of you have fears? How many of you have the fear of flying? How many would say they have fear of heights? How many have fear of spiders? How many of you are afraid of ants? Now, not your aunts and uncles, although that could be in there, but of little creepy crawlies. You know, in this huge suburb we moved into in southern Morrow County, they seem to have more ants than in western Morrow County. I don't know what that's about. But there's ants and there's these things that we can't get rid of. You've heard about the mice. Now it's ants. You know, we thought we moved for good reasons. We're thinking we're in the plagues of tribulation. We don't know. Let my people go. So there's phobias and fears of everything in life. Do you fear God? Are we expected to fear him? I think we've gotten so grace-oriented in our preaching that we've forgotten the fear of God. Because quickly we want to say, well, that means the awe and reverence of his holiness. Yes and amen. But what would happen to the Israelites, the people of God, if the blood wasn't upon their doorposts? Their firstborn would be dead. There needs to be a little healthy, real fear of a God who can speak worlds into existence, who can think the thought of this plan of salvation, of the scarlet thread of atonement, and we have trouble remembering where we've left our keys. It's probably really good that we have a good amount of healthy, real fear. But that's always balanced. Always balanced by his desperate love and grace for you and me. And that grace and love is eternal, and it's equal, and it's available, and he desperately wants to give it. And so, in this Old Testament story, which through light speed and greater than light speed, it's the only thing I can think of, penetrates the Word of God, all of our hearts, goes to the New Testament, and the Lamb of God and his protection is revealed. So I want to take you to verse in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Again, point two is that the blood protects. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all his wisdom and understanding. See, in this In this story, God lavishes his grace. He asks them to take the spotless lamb. If they need to meet in community, they meet in a house where they could eat the entire lamb and finish it with bitter herbs. And while they're eating that lamb and having that feast, the blood is over their doorposts. And it reminds us quickly that when Jesus had the crowd in front of him and they were loving him and they were wanting him to be the king on earth and they were chanting his name and saying, "You are our king, you are our king." And he said, "No, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot have part of me." And they all disappeared. What about us? What about you and me? When it gets tough, when it gets hard, does life ever get hard for you? It's easy for me. I just breeze through. You know, I only work 2 hours a week. So, you know, everybody says you only work one day a week. I always say, nah, just 2 hours. So, it's easy for me, but for you, it's hard. For you, it can get really difficult. When Jesus says, "Take up my cross and follow me," he's saying to you and to me that it's not always a life full of roses and dark chocolate. Sometimes somebody close to you goes to heaven. Many times the person that you've been praying for, by all evidence that you can see, is just snubbing you in the face. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Christ's blood covers you. Christ's blood has redeemed you. He has empowered you by his Spirit. And your requirement is simply to offer the same. The Holy Spirit brings the increase. The Holy Spirit moves that person to the cross. The Holy Spirit does the work. You and I are simply vessels. Don't lose hope. Don't lose heart. Keep walking. Having done all to stand, don't we like that verse, Johnny? Having done all to stand, stand firm. Then put the armor on you. Stand firm in the faith because Christ is the Lamb of God. And we are to take and eat and taste and see that it is good. He is good. Amen? So, just as the blood protected the homes in that day, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, protects your home today. You ever sense that? Do you realize it? Do you notice it? Is there evidence in your home that the blood of Christ is covering your doorposts and your lintel? When you walk in and when you exit, do you think of that? I bet we don't. Some of you would say, that's kind of weird. I want you to think about it this week, that the blood that dripped down that cross, the blood that was shed for you and me, the blood that when he was whipped and pieces of his flesh were removed from him and it dripped down his sides and then he was stabbed in the side and blood and water poured out. And you think this is gruesome? Too bad. Now, I don't mean that to be condescending at all. This is the way it is, and this is truth. And as we lead to Easter, it's not about lilies and bunnies. It's about a cross where our Savior died, and it's about an empty tomb, too, that gives us the hope and the glory that he's coming back. So when we think of this blood, don't think of a horror movie. That's garbage. Think of the precious blood from Emmanuel's veins that resides over your lintel and on your doorposts, and realize that when you go in and out, your home is a sanctuary of the Most High God, and he protects you just like he protected them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. When I see the blood, he said, don't forget that phrase. God sent the death angel in and out of those streets. And this was a huge city, folks. This is not a little place when you got millions of people in and around it. You know, that little thing you see on TV, doesn't quite get it, but I do like the drama and it's fun. Can you imagine the death angel of the Lord God Almighty? You don't want to see him. You don't want to see him. And he's moving in and out of those streets. And Christ himself, the Lord God Almighty, says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Church, when he sees the blood today, and he sees it, it's almost, I'm not trying to be weird, it's almost like I can see his blood over all of you. And he says to you and me today, when I see the blood over you, my church, I will pass over you. I will protect you. I am your righteous and mighty right arm. I will infuse you with power and mercy and grace, and you will be my servants because you are set aside. You are set aside for my sake. You are mine. You are mine, says the Lord God Almighty, and I will protect you. Nothing can harm you. No fear. Getting back to those fears. May befall you, you're mine. So we hasten on to the third point. But don't forget that because of the blood of the Lamb, when he sees that blood, he passes over. And when he passes over, he protects. And when he protects, he blesses. So our third point is that the blood redeems. And we know this. We know this to be a fact in our own life because we've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And as I said in our prayer time, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, do not leave this room. Do not leave this room without faith and trust in him. And take that same message as you go in your week, too. You're coming in contact with people who don't know him, and you're the vessel that he's using. So, as I thought about this, you know, old people like me remember their younger days, and they get better. It's like the older I get, the greater my younger days were. There's a t-shirt that says something like that. I can't quote it quite right, but it's like the older you get, the better you were. You kind of get that, right? So, you know, as a guy, I just love competition. I've always loved competition, and I'll even take on Kenny in golf because he's so much better than me that I learned from him, and my hope is someday to beat him. It'll never happen, but that's my hope, that someday I'll beat him. I shoot against Bob Hinkle sometimes in the old days because he can shoot threes and make like 9 out of 10, 14 out of 15. I make 1 out of 20, but I'll still play with him because I want to be better because I'm just like that. And so, you know, we played sports in school, didn't we, John? We played football, and a lot of you guys did. And so you get to that big game, and you're competing, you're competing, you're competing. And if you won, at the end of the game, your helmet and your body is covered in mud, sweat, and blood. And you didn't even know you got cut. You didn't even know you got injured until the game was over, unless it was a really serious one. Thankfully, I never had a really serious one. And some guys, boy, you knew when they did, you could hear the break. Sorry, I didn't mean to get gruesome. And so we would go out. If we won the game, you know, and we were covered in this, and you got your helmet still on because you go back out to the field and you're going, yes, we did it. And you got your face covered in that blood and sweat and mud all over you. The next morning, you feel it. But you didn't then, unless you lost. And you felt it that night. God wants us to go after his kingdom with that kind of veracity. We might get cut. We might have to suffer a little bit. It might feel as though we're shedding some blood. If your Savior shed blood for you, will you do it for him? Liz challenged us at council to begin to pray intercessory prayers for the Christians who are being persecuted and martyred around the world, and we have no understanding because it's not happened to us yet. Be ready, church. Are we willing to suffer for Christ? His blood redeems us. And he lavished it. In Ephesians 1 and 7 and 8, we just read it. It says, he lavished it upon us. He absolutely lavishes his grace upon us. this morning as we come to a close. I think God wants us. We could talk so much more about the redemption. We don't have time this morning. Next week we'll be talking about sacrifices. We're going to put two lessons together there, both sacrifice lessons. If you're following the book, I believe it's 4 and 5. We'll put those together next week because we're headed toward a powerful time at Easter. What I think that God wants from us as his church this morning is to stand together and to realize again that the blood is required for all. The blood protects those of us who know the Lamb and have eaten of him. And the blood redeems. It restores us to our God. I believe he wants us as a church to just take personal inventory of our total commitment to him. Where do we stand today as individuals and as his church? Let's take a moment and ask the Lord to convict us of anything that needs to be cleansed by his blood, reminding ourselves that he does protect and bless those who are covered. But let's pour our hearts out to him in this moment and just ask the Lord to prepare our homes, to prepare our houses, the house of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, for what he is about to do through this church. I want you to know, dear church, that God has an everlasting love. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Church, he wants us as individuals to come together in community. See, Christ instituted a new covenant when he met with his disciples right before the crucifixion. He instituted a new meal called communion, the Last Supper. And he instituted a new calendar. He split time in half and changed the calendar. And he instituted a new love where we would no longer need to sacrifice again. Now, precious Lord, we have asked in repentance, we have asked in humility for you to cleanse us and to fill us with the power of your Spirit. And now, Lord, we ask you to empower us for service under your grace and mercy. And God's people said, amen. Go in his power and strength.